And a lot of times you've heard me give encouragements around we can approach the throne of God boldly with confidence, the throne of grace, because God's so good to us and what Jesus did on the cross. I'm going to give you another sort of facet of that that might seem a little different than that, but it's just another aspect of how we worship the Lord. So this is from Ecclesiastes, actually. So it's in no way contrary to what I would maybe normally share, that we would approach boldly with confidence. Ecclesiastes 5, I love this. It's powerful. It does something to our worship. It brings reverence. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. That's powerful. Do you guys feel that? Draw your steps when you draw, guard your steps when you draw near to the house of God, when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. It's a powerful truth. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I'd encourage you all in this in your quiet times, when you're praying with the Lord. Man, sometimes we're so far off, I'm speaking myself, that the supplication that you're bringing to the Lord, he won't even answer it. Like, you ask him a question about this one thing, this one way, he's not talking to you about that. The reason is, he can't even answer, it's the wrong question. Jesus did this all the time. The Pharisees or the disciples would ask him a question and Jesus gave a non sequitur. Why? The question was wrong. They didn't even have the right question. Not only do you not have the answer, you don't even have the right question. You know what I mean? So that's what it's saying. Draw near to listen. So I'd encourage you in this in your quiet times. Draw near to listen. A heart that's bent on listening to God. I find when I'm not hearing God, it's probably because I'm asking him a question that he's not answering. This is just something I've learned through years of trial and error. So I'd encourage you guys to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Do you know what I'm saying? And then it says, be not rash. I skipped a little there. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Isn't that powerful? This is just another aspect of worshiping the Lord. It's the same God. It's the same truth that says, you know, draw near with confidence. He's your Father. You cry, Abba, Father. This is Ecclesiastes 5. And I know what that face means. That's pretty good. This is just another aspect of who God is and how we, you know what I'm saying? And some days you might just find in worship that there's something about this sort of a concept. It's like, let your words be few. It's okay. There's something to that. It's just another aspect of the diamond, so to speak, the facets of the diamond that is worshiping the Lord. So I just want to encourage you guys in that today. Thank you, worship team. Go ahead and greet each other, and we'll get back together for announcements. Father, I pray that I would speak with your words. For your glory, with your power, to serve your people. And I pray, Father, right now that you would move on each person's heart, and then you'd also move on my heart, Lord, to bring forth the message that you have for me to bring. I pray, Father, that today would be a word fitly spoken. Thank you, Lord. Well, like Brad said, there's no visual aids today. Aside from me. So go ahead and get out your Bibles. If you forgot your Bibles, which I almost did because you just come back from North Carolina, there's a Bible back there on that table that Louie mentioned that there's an extra one. It's right on the table underneath the soundboard. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy, and when you get there, go to chapter 6, please. Oh, nice. He came on? That's great. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to start verse 5 about somewhere in the middle. And I have some stories to share today. Hey, Barrett, good to see you. I have some stories to share today maybe as part of the message, but I'm thinking due to time, I'm just going to jump in We'll see. Today's really probably going to be a short message, and I'm really good with that. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Starting right in the... I'll start a little above that in verse 2 just to get into the flow of it in case you're not real familiar. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. And here's where I'm going to pick up. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Or the how I usually quote in my head is godliness plus contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. I'll read the next part too. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Okay, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. okay. Well, verses 5 and 6 is what I want to kind of hone in on, particularly the concept of contentment. I had a blog post I saw on my photography blog, which I haven't updated in almost a year, basically, aside from just this vacation. We were in North Carolina at the Outer Banks. I had a great time with Megan's family. Whole family, the three daughters, grown daughters, the three son-in-laws, and three grandchildren, all in one house, a short walk from the beach. The weather was lovely. It rained a couple times, but only for short periods of time, almost like the nice sort of rains that make you take a break on a vacation. Real beautiful out. Got to take some photos, got to take some of like the beautiful scenery, but also just photos of the family, which was fun. We ate great food. We had a seafood feast, which is a little bit of like our calling card. We did it 2 years ago as well with shrimp and mussels and fresh corn and on the cob, and it was a really nice dinner. Lots of fun. We went out to a fancy dinner a few nights after that as a family. I had a dish called shrimp and grits, which I'd had there 2 years ago. It's one of the best dishes I've ever had anywhere. It's apparently a southern thing, sausage and shrimp with grits and vegetables in it. And we'll just go ahead and dismiss church now because you don't want to go have lunch. Remember, we got a parent meeting after church. Okay. Great vacation. And I don't know. Contentment. I just need to tell you guys something that wasn't just jumping straight into it so you could help transition. I could help you transition. Blog post. I posted this blog post on my photography blog a couple years ago, and it was titled, I had titled it, Is Contentment a Bad Word? Because I even knew a few years ago, I think the Lord was starting to show me like, hey, you know, contentment, you don't really think about that like I think about it. And over the last probably 3 or 4 months, the Lord's been speaking to me about contentment. Turns out he'd been speaking to me about it longer, I just didn't know it. So rewind all the way back to September 20-something. Brian, Don, Brad, and I went up to Cleveland to a Bill Johnson conference. It was really great. And one of the days at the conference, Bill said something to the effect of, some people try to be professionals at intimacy with God. And he said, we have a word for that. Someone who's a professional at intimacy. And it struck my heart. It changed my walk with the Lord that day when I heard it. It did something in my heart. I remember standing at this stream in the metro parks in Cleveland, the Grand River or something. I stand next to really beautiful, or Cuyahoga River. And I was standing there, these slate cliffs, and I felt like I was just talking with the Lord about, like, Lord, I know that word that he said, there's something there you've got your finger on. And that night, the four of us were driving to a dinner down the highway. And three times in a row, within a few minutes, I saw the number 1010. 1010, 1010, 1010.
And since then, there probably hasn't been a week that the Lord hasn't drawn my attention in the spirit to the number 1010. Often when the time's 1010, I'll just happen to look at the clock. There's 1010 again. Lord, would you show me what 1010 means? For 9 months, I've been asking the Lord to show me what 1010 means. I've come up with my own theory multiple times. But last night, I finally got it. And when I got it, I was like, oh, that is it. And then I felt like the Lord put on my heart. He said, look up when that Bill Johnson conference was, because it was 9 months ago. And I looked it up, and it was September 20th, and I went to this pregnancy calculator online and typed in, if you conceived on September 20th, when would the baby come? And it was like, now. It's actually June 17th, but here's the point. What the Lord was showing me is he spoke that word. I got that word from the Lord. I conceived that word from the Lord in my heart about 1010, and I'll tell you what it's about, back at that conference in September, and its fruit has finally come today. Do you remember what Brad was teaching about last week? Remember, you sow the word of God, and you don't know how, Mark 4. You don't know how, but it comes up. It ends up bearing fruit even. You don't know how it does it, but it does it, right? All you know is that there's a heart. Your heart, that's the soil, and you put the word of God in it, and it sprouts forth, and then eventually, the harvest has come, and you put in the sickle, and you take it. Take the harvest, right? And so, the essence of what the Lord was starting to speak to me there that day, way back in September, is about contentment. Because what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, like we just read, it says, godliness plus contentment is great gain. Our world doesn't say that. In fact, that's why I titled that post a few years ago, is contentment a bad word? To the world, contentment's actually like a bad word. You might as well as cursed. You know, it's almost like you cursed. Well, you should be content. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like a bad word to people. And so what the Lord was showing me about this 10-10 thing, well, I'll have to tell you some more to get it across. Something the Lord's taught me about contentment a little bit is you'll only be content out of a mindset of covenant. A covenant mindset is essential for contentment. I'm going to try to tease this out a little bit. Are you guys sticking with me so far? Lord will give me grace with the timing. Okay, when Adam and Eve were first in the garden, they were in covenant with God. They were in a covenant mindset, is I guess maybe what I should say more specifically. A covenant mindset, in my opinion, the emphasis is on who you know. It's not about what you know. It's not against, a covenant mindset isn't against knowing things. But the emphasis, the thought of where the blessing is going to come from in a covenant mindset is always about who you know. It's always about a who. A covenant mindset is always about a relationship. Okay? When Adam and Eve, look at what they were tempted by. They were tempted by a knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge, right? You with me? The world's mindset that started when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go ahead, let's turn there. Genesis. In the beginning. Chapter 3. The serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, watch this, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting. Let me go to another verse, if you don't mind tracking a few verses. I feel like I need to get some stuff on the palate, so to speak, before we dive in too far. Go to James chapter 1, about verse 12. Thanks for flipping around with me here. Before 1 Peter. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Okay, watch this. Let no one say when he is tempted, verse 13, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. If you want to understand how sin works, read that set of scriptures. That basically tells you exactly how sin works. Like, how do you end up sinning? That's it. Do you want to read it again? It says, let no one say when he's tempted. So first of all, God's not tempting you. I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, do you see this, all this sort of like seed analogy again? Desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay. We all have desires. We all have things deep in our heart that we're looking for. The question is where you're going to get them from. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. And that word delight there is, it's, without getting into the Hebrew of it too much, it means to be soft or pliable to, almost to be effeminate with. It kind of speaks almost to like, it speaks to a covenant, like husband and a wife sort of sense. Delight yourself, like in the sense of a husband and a wife, marriage. So it's saying delight yourself in the Lord. Be in covenant with the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I feel like I'm struggling a little bit this morning to kind of find the thread of what the Lord has for me to bring. But he's not. So Lord, show me how to pull it. Find that thread. I want to be a benefit to you guys. Thank you, Lord. I remember standing in front of the mirror when I was about 14 years old, wondering why no one liked me, in my perception, right? And I remember standing in front, and I did something in my head there. Sometimes when you have random memories that are very concrete from a long time ago, it's because the Holy Spirit's actually wanting you to not forget that you did that, because it's an important pin to pull out, like a linchpin to pull out, so that a thing that's not of God can go away. And so I remember standing there in front of the mirror distinctly thinking, I wonder why no one likes me. And then I had this other thought that came on the back end of it is that was essentially, but I'll prove them wrong. I'm great. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, what's interesting is there was a desire deep in my heart right there to know that I was valuable and worthwhile and that I was loved. And I wasn't experiencing it from 13-year-old kids. No way. But I didn't get it from the Lord right there. And what that started in my life was a whole adolescence and young adulthood that was actually bent on proving myself. Are you tracking with me? That's a toil. Absolute back-breaking toil. And it started with a very simple decision, and the decision was rooted in an actual true desire of my heart that I chose to not get met with God. It's a very dangerous place to walk in as a believer, as anyone. But as a believer, I think that sometimes we don't realize that we can actually have done that to ourselves, or that we can do that to ourselves. When the Bible, this covenant mindset says, all that I have is yours and all that you have is mine. God says in Luke 15 to the older son, he says, son, all that I have that is yours and I'm always with you. What we struggle with as believers is that we actually, C.S. Lewis says this, I think, so well. He said that the problem isn't that we desire too much, it's that we desire too little and we expect far too little of God. That's a paraphrase of what he says. He's like, we're playing around in mud puddles when God's got the richest affair available for us and we don't even know it. And so there ends up being this constant trouble that happens in our lives, because what we're doing is we're seeking everything that we need from somewhere else instead of seeking it from God. And in a marriage, that would be called being in an affair. Right? Paul says don't deny each other in a marriage for, you know, except if it's mutually agreeable for a certain period of time, lest Satan would tempt you, right? Well, what a lot of people effectively, you know, get themselves into trouble in a marriage because they aren't pursuing what's actually God-given to them in the marriage in terms of their sexual relationship that they should be pursuing in the context of their marriage, and they stray and they go somewhere else. That's called an affair. Do you see what I'm saying? But that's what we do in our hearts with God. That's why God calls Israel all the time an adulterous people. Do you get it? God, as Brad was talking about at the end of his sermon, I listened to it online, I loved it. He was saying that God's given us promises, very great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1, very great and precious promises, that through them, through the promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Right? So you got the perfect Spirit of God living on the inside of you that wants to get expressed outward, but you got to renew your mind according to the promises of God and speak them in faith so that you could become a partaker of the divine nature. And when you do that, you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Right? And so what's interesting is the first lust that was going on was back in the Garden of Eden. Right? Corruption, the corruption, things just start decaying in the Garden of Eden. All of a sudden, they have to toil with, you know, the sweat of their brow. They're going to have to break the ground and grow everything when everything was perfect before they did that, right? So what's interesting is there's a mindset shift that has to happen in us. It has to happen in me, and it might have to happen in you. I know others of you in here might already have it. But there's a mindset shift where we need to shift out of the mindset that we normally have in the world, where godliness in our mindset actually is a means of gain. Godliness is actually lust. Lust tries to take from someone else what you want. Right? Love seeks to give. Covenant seeks to give what you have. Lust seeks to steal from someone what they have that you want, right? And you see this play out with, you know, people that get involved in premarital sex and stuff like that. It has nothing to do with love. They'll tell the person, I love you. It has nothing to do with love. They're trying to get some need that they have fulfilled at the expense of someone else. They're literally stealing from them, right? And so what's interesting is lust is all about going somewhere else to try to get something on your own accord. We need to be careful that we don't approach God's promises with that sort of a mindset. It's a different mindset with God. The mindset of the world says, I've got to do everything by my own work. I got to break my back with my own work, right? But what's interesting, so the how of how you get anything done in the world is through your own effort. But what the world can't answer is, so the world can answer how things work, right? You read a self-help book. It tells you think like this and you'll get a different result. Do a business like this and you'll get a different result. Do this diet, do that, do that, do that. And you got a little bit of willpower and you can make a little thing happen. But what the world can't answer is why. Science answers how really well, how things work. It doesn't answer why. Brad mentioned this last week. Why does that seed grow? That's a tough question for science to deal with, but God does answer it. God's answer to why is because he loves you. The promises of God that you partake of through speaking them in faith, the why it works is because he loves you. The how it works is because of what Jesus did on the cross. The mechanism of action is what was bought for us on the cross. The why it works is because he loves us. And so what's interesting is we can tend to have this mindset that says, what I need to do is I need to do a lot of work in order to get a lot of result, which will cause us to constantly spin our wheels. But that's not how God wants us to work. He wants us to read his promises, understand he's covenanted with us, and speak in faith, and what will come forth is a fruit that we don't know how it happened. We just sowed the word, and a whole different this fruit came forth. For me, 9 months later, it's like, oh, that's it. And all of a sudden, I've got a deep peace in my heart around some areas that I've never had a peace about, because contentment has settled in there, and I'm like, oh, this is about a covenant with God. It's not about striving after the wind. I think this is why a lot of people, they struggle with the notion of the kind of like speaking in faith to claim something, because there's this huge fear that if you speak in faith to receive the promises of God, that your heart stance is all messed up on why you're doing it. You know what I'm saying? There's this big time fear that, you know, our minds just need to be renewed to the fact that he's not angry with us. He loves us. We're his sons. We're his daughters. Everything he has is ours. He wants us to partake of it. And so what that'll cause us to do is to simply receive from him instead of trying to receive from the world by going to get it ourselves all the time, every day, in our own way, in a way that just ends in corruption. Does that make sense? That's how you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, is by becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Like C.S. Lewis said, the issue is that we're not eating enough, not that we're eating, not that we're hungry. You know what I'm saying? I think a lot of it has to do with just making a decision about which fruit you want to grow in your garden. Because we all have this garden in our heart, and we have trouble, I think, sometimes making a decision about what it is that we're going to grow in there. But the fact is, if you leave any soil open to the weather, you'll get seeds and they'll grow there. Do you know what I'm saying? So your heart's going to grow stuff. Whatever you, like Brad said, you expose your heart like a piece of film. Whatever you expose it to, it'll grow it. You know what I mean? So the question is, what do you want to grow? And what God has is very great and precious promises available in his word that we can expose our heart to those promises, and it'll grow those promises and bear fruit in our lives towards those ends, such as divine healing, or prosperity in finances, or prosperity in emotions. People that are steady and peaceful, and their hearts at peace with God, at rest. So, I don't know if any of that hit home today. Hopefully it did. I felt like I had a little bit of a short time, and I didn't know how to thread it. Well sown. Anything else you would add? Oh, yeah. Very good. What covenant produces results. Contentment produces results. Tens are order of magnitudes. And 10, what the Lord has put on my heart is 10 for me is like a number of covenant, right? 10 commandments, covenant, whatever. So the Lord was showing me that covenant will actually produce contentment, and covenant will actually produce orders of magnitude of growth. So contentment will produce results. Godliness, it's basically what it means is godliness plus contentment is great gain. You'll have great gain, orders of magnitude of growth, 10 times 10 times 10 times 10, you know what I mean? If you remain in a place of covenant and don't enter a place of sort of seeking after the wind, so to speak, if that makes sense. Let me just look at my notes real quick to see if there's any last thing. Thank you, Lord. Well, maybe I'll just pray for you guys. Father, Father, I ask that you would come right now, and in every place, okay, maybe this will be a little bit of a, I'll ask you to be active in your heart right now towards the Lord, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you. Father, any place right now where there's deep desires, deep desires, Lord, that we have, that we need met by you. Places, Lord, in particular where we tend to not turn them to you. I pray, Father, right now that you would highlight those, and that each person that's feeling any move in their heart, that that desire just all the more would be set towards you, Father. I pray right now for a faith to ask you, faith to ask you to meet those desires, Father. A faith to ask you to meet those desires. This should be just a little ministry time here. I really feel like the Lord would like to minister this. A faith you have, or you do not have because you do not ask. So ask and it will be given to you. Knock and it shall be opened. Right now, just any desire that you have, if you have a deep desire to have a husband or a wife, or a deep desire to have a different financial situation, or a deep desire to know the assurance of being loved, or some sort of deep desire right now, I pray, Father, that you would move on hearts this day. You'd move on hearts this day. Father, I pray you would meet deep desires. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. I pray, Father, you would move on hearts right now. There's a decision to make today, and the decision is all about if you have a desire, deciding that you're going to get it fulfilled by God, deciding that you'll get it fulfilled by God. You're not going to chase after the wind. You're not going to get it by the sweat of your brow. You're going to get it fulfilled by God. And I pray, Father, right now, or even today, when these desires, Lord, you've heard them, I pray, Father, you would reveal promises in your word to each person, specific to each person, promises, Father, promises that they could start cultivating in their life, cultivating in their hearts, promises to cultivate. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
I will just add something real quick, since he asked. Peter told me last week that he thought he was going to teach on contentment, and he asked me, you know, if you have anything you want to add to that, just, you know, let me know. We never did get a chance to hook up to talk about it, but it got me thinking during the week, and I thought, contentment, man, that is such a beautiful thing, and I realized that it was a real precious commodity in my own life. I am truly incredibly content in my life. And I started asking myself, why do I have contentment? What is the contentment? And it's not because I don't don't have things that there aren't things missing in my life. One of them, you know, is very obvious. I would love to have a wife in my life. I've wanted to have a wife for decades, for a long time. And yet, I can truly tell you, I'm completely and totally content where I am. There's areas of my life financially. I had goals, I had visions and things that I'm not there yet, and I'd love to be. On and on, I could go. But I'm incredibly content with my life. I love my life. I'm extremely happy where I am. So I started thinking about, why is that? What's the contentment? What's the source of the contentment? And the bottom line was this. I realized contentment is truly a fruit of faith. It comes from faith. It's a fruit of it. And then I started drilling down on that. Faith in what way in particular? And I realized that it's multifaceted. And it's something that is learned. It's not something you just like get. It's learned because it comes from several different ways. And the way you were putting it, that it's a covenant mindset. That's another way of putting the exact same thing. When you said that, I went, that's it. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Because the first thing I want to say is it's faith in God in a very particular way. Not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder. It's a very particular knowledge of God, knowing, another way of saying it, it's faith in his goodness. You have to know that about God. If you don't really know he's good, you will not have contentment in your life. You'll always have a restlessness in your heart. Contentment is so precious, and what the Bible teaches about it is that godliness is one thing. Walking in a godly way is a beautiful thing. But if you aren't content, it just becomes works. Godliness with contentment is precious. It's great gain. Yeah. You don't even have to have things in life at all. Just walking in this contentment, it's contentment knowing God is good, that he's got me. It's several things that you know. It's knowing God is good. It's knowing your future is secure. That knowledge, I mean really knowing your future is secure because of the work of Christ, what he did. That brings contentment. It's a knowing that you're in the will of God. And not everyone knows that. And to the degree you know you're in the will of God, to that degree, you have contentment. When you know, let me put it the other way, if you know you're not in the will of God, you will not be content. You'll have restlessness in your heart. On and on. There's several things I could bring up. I just want to say contentment is a knowledge of God's goodness, or this covenant mindset, as Peter was saying, that you have with God. You're in covenant with God, and that he's a good God. And that he desires good for you. And that your future is secure in what Christ did. These Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It was a process of learning. And even though the contentment he talks about, it doesn't matter if I don't have anything. To have food and clothing is sufficient. But what he's not saying is, don't desire other things. It even goes on to say, those who desire to be rich fall into temptations. But you need to understand the desire he's talking about. He goes on the next verse and clarifies that. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. It's the love of. He's talking, it's a heart posture towards it. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned both to abound and suffer need. He says, I can be in prosperity or I can be in want. Either way, I'm content. You understand? He's not making a statement as to the condition that your life needs to be in to be content. He's saying, doesn't matter what state my life is in, I'm content regardless. Because he knows something. God is good. He's for me. If he is for me, who can be against me? My future is secure. It's in Christ. I am in the will of God. And then a last knowledge is this. Knowing because it's God and Son, I can do anything. I can do anything with God. All things are possible to he who believes. It's this understanding because of my relationship with God, it doesn't matter what comes my way. I can blow right through it. because I have God on my side. The whole world can be on one side, and me and God are on this side. God and Son equals a majority. We are a majority. We win every time. It's that knowledge. That's why Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I can abound and be abased. I can be, poor. I can be rich. He says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's this knowledge that I have God on my side. I can do anything. But no matter where I am, I have God on my side, so I'm good. It's just a knowledge of God's goodness in your life. Makes you content no matter where you are. Amen? All right. Do you want to say anything wrapping it up?
Well, like Brad was saying, it's a powerful thing. So I just encourage us in that. A great set of scriptures around it is Psalms 37. The beginning of Psalms 37 is really wonderful about that. There's verses in there like, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Just a real goodness about that. There's another fringe benefit is that when you don't do it, or when you don't reach after your own stuff, is you don't end up losing so much. Because people, when you run after your own stuff, there's such a loss associated with that. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. There's a blessing that can make you rich that has sorrow added to it. That's not from God. But if you're not content, you'll be apt to take those sorts of things. Like, this new job's amazing. I got a $20,000 raise. And the Lord's like, oh no, not that one. The Lord had one for you with a $40,000 raise that wasn't going to increase your hours and not make you drive an hour away every day to work in a hellish work environment. You know what I mean? And God's like, oh, that they wouldn't have, you know what I mean? And the person's thinking, but I was believing God for a financial blessing, and this was a $20,000 raise. Surely it's God. I don't know. Did you ask him? You know what I mean? And so contentment will keep you out of those snares. And one thing that the Lord had given me as a funny definition for contentment one day, he said, contentment is being thankful for what you don't have. Those sorrows that come with a lot of stuff. But it's also, there's another end of that definition that's really insightful. Contentment is being thankful for what you don't have because you're believing God for it and you've already thanked him for it. Prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. It's to what Brad was saying. It's a strong, deep sense that even if my wife hasn't come yet, or even if that financial blessing hasn't come yet, or the new house hasn't come yet, or the health hasn't come yet, it's a deep sense of confidence in God's goodness in that area, so much so that you're actually thankful for that thing that you will have that you do not yet have. Isn't that awesome? And at the same time, you're thankful for all the sorrows you don't have because you haven't gone and run your life amok trying to do your own thing to get these results that are supposed to come supernaturally through speaking with faith and not through the flesh and toiling and toiling and toiling and striving and toiling and toiling and striving. What's that? Yes, Galatians 4 is so powerful about that we're not supposed to be creating Ishmaels all over the place. You know, Isaacs, come on. All right. Well, bless you guys. Feel free to come up and get prayer. And I just encourage you, this is like one of those messages. I know the Lord's been doing a work in my heart here. You can take this before the Lord, particularly just ask him if there's any desire that you have in your heart. Deep down, he's wanting to meet it. And I'd encourage you to ask him to meet that desire. You know what I'm saying? And make a decision that you're going to plant those seeds in your heart from God's promises about that sort of thing, and that you're going to get that desire met through God's word and not through just this constant other thing that you have going on, stealing your sort of attention and growing up things in the garden of your heart that actually aren't from God. All right? All right. Very good. Well, parent meeting after church. Thank you all. Bless you.